Hello and welcome to this week's message from Valley Church. Catch up on more messages and hear the latest from Valley Church online at valleychurch.eu/messages or download them from iTunes. For more information about what's going on in the life of our church, visit valleychurch.eu. Enjoy the message.
The other day, we have some interns in our church, and our daughter, Amy the beautiful, she and another lady on staff, they head up the intern program, and she came to me. I was telling Andy about this in the car today, and she said, "Dad, I want you to do the introduction to the orientation in February. Where do you want to meet them?" So I said, "Tell them to meet me on 4:13 on Sunday afternoon with a torch and a sleeping bag at West Park Cemetery, the biggest cemetery in our city, just because the sun goes down at about 5:30. And so I went, and they met me in the cemetery, first day at orientation for internship at our church. And I stood in front of this tombstone, and I spoke about the fact that the two greatest days of your life is the day you were born and the day you find out why. And that between the day you were born and the day you leave this body to be with the Lord, there's just a little dash. And what you do with that dash is up to you in terms of, will you plug into God's plan and purpose and promise for your life? And I spoke about David. Acts 13:36 says about David that he served the purposes of God in his generation and that he died. I said, what's going to be written on your epitaph? What do you want them to say about you? One guy once said what he wants on his tombstone is, "I told you I was sick." hopefully you can get a better epitaph than right. but what do you wonder, Ryla? And while I'm speaking, my daughter's face lights up. I think I wonder what's going on with her. And then she says, "Dad, you won't believe, three rows back from where you're speaking, there's a tombstone with your name on. My name's David MacPhail. Check this out. I have my own tombstone. No date." So next year's talk, I'm going to do at the tombstone. I went home to Karen. I said, "Have you been spending money recently? Have you bought me a plot? Have you invested in some real estate? Is there something we need to talk about right here?" But I found a tombstone with my name on. And so I thought next year I'll do my talk in front of that tombstone and see if anyone sees and say, "I'm committed to the city. I'm going to die here." But you know, the good news is you don't have to die where you were born. Yeah. Amen. You don't even have to live where you were born. But if you live for the purposes of God, God could take your life and do incredible things in you and through you for his glory. Every Christian should have a Bible and a passport. If you don't have a passport, you're not a good Christian. Because the Bible says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Last time I looked, all the world is outside the boundaries of the United Kingdom. Right? So, in fact, Acts 1:8 says, "Have Holy Spirit, we'll travel." That's a loose translation in my version of the Bible. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and New Zealand." So, have Holy Spirit, we'll travel. Get ready, get ready, get ready. Your current surroundings are not a limitation for God's expectation of the vision that he's going to put in you. Amen. So don't let your vision be curtailed by what surrounds you. Amen. And so I want to speak about another. Another is a great song, isn't it? Another in the fire. You know that the message throughout Scripture is do not be afraid. 365 times the Bible says, one for every day, do not be afraid or fear not. The Bible has a consistent message. Do not be afraid. In fact, Isaiah 41:10 says, do not be afraid, for I am with you. Usually when you see the words in the Bible, do not be afraid or fear not, it's accompanied, the next sentence is, I am with you. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're not alone. Turn to your other neighbor and say, you've never been alone. And rows 1, 3, and 5, turn around to the people behind you and say, you will never be alone. Someone's still counting what row they're in. You're not alone. That's the message of Scripture. You're not alone. I want to ask you, what would you do with your one and only life, or what's left of the rest of your life, if you knew that God is always with you, that He will never leave you, abandon you, and walk away from you? What would you do if you knew that God is with you? No matter who you are, no matter where you've been, or what, no matter what you've been up to, He is with you. You're not alone. In fact, the first time that Jesus really struck terror into His disciples' lives is when He said to them, it's good for you that I go. John 14 and verse 16, He said, it's good for you that I go. Listen, and I will ask the Father and He will give you, say the word, another Savior. This is the Passion Translation. The word there in the Greek is paracletos, another one to come alongside you, alongside comfort, to be your advocate, another Savior. The Holy Spirit of truth will come alongside you, who will be to you a friend just like me. I said this, I think, the other day. I said, you know, some people say, oh, I wish I lived in the time of Jesus. No, I'm glad I didn't live in Jesus. I don't like wearing sandals all the time. I like clean toilets. I'm glad I live when I live. Oh, I wish I lived. No. Listen, we have a friend just like Jesus. God the Father, God the Son, and God another one, the Holy Spirit, who is another paracletos, another advocate, another comforter who lives with us. We have another, listen to this, Passion Translation says, another Savior. When Jesus saves you, He doesn't just save you from your sin. He's yet to rescue you in every situation. He is your healer. He is your redeemer. He is the lifter of your head. He is the one who will bind up your broken heart. He's the one that will heal you from the mistakes you've made. He's the one that will lead you when you don't know which way to go. He will be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. He's always with you by the Holy Spirit. We need another Savior, not someone other than Jesus, but someone who makes Jesus real to every single one of us, every single day, in every single situation. You see, the truth is we live in the space in between. We live between the now and the not yet. Consistent throughout the dialectic kerygma of the early church, which was the preaching message of the early church, there was this concept of the now and the not yet. That you and I have life now in Christ Jesus, but eternal life is not yet. We are saved through our faith in Jesus Christ, who forgives all our sins, but we are not yet saved, and we are being saved because we live in the space in between the now and the not yet. You see, we are healed now. 1 Peter 2:24 says that by His stripes we have been healed. That at the whipping post, Jesus died for us so that we could receive our healing. He was broken so that we could be healed. But you know what? We still live in the space in between in the pain, because although we're healed, we are not totally healed yet. We live in the space in between. Yes, we are the righteousness of God right now. Every one of us needs a revelation of that we are righteous. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You see, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that He, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin, that we, the sinners, might become the righteousness of God in Him. Yeah. Romans 5 and verse 16, I think it is, says that through Adam's disobedience, we were all made sinners. You don't need to teach a baby to sin. They're cute now. And the worst thing they do is fill their diaper with lots of goodies. But really, you don't need to teach a child to sin. We are made sinners. But through one man's obedience, Jesus Christ, every one of us is made righteous. You are made righteous. So If you were made a sinner because you're born into a broken and fallen world, and Adam's disobedience made you and I a sinner, and if our righteousness could not make us righteous because our righteousness is but filthy rags, if our righteous acts could not make us righteous, then once we are a sinner because we made righteous through the obedience of Jesus, your unrighteous acts as a Christian cannot unmake you and make you a sinner again. You are always righteous, although you're not perfect. Because we live between the now and the not yet. You see, now I'm righteous, but I'm not yet perfect. And I'm disappointing some of you as a conference speaker that I'm not perfect. But if you want confirmation, you can queue up and speak to my wife straight afterwards. You see, but when my wife looks at me, she doesn't always think I'm righteous. But when Jesus looks at me, when God the Father looks at me, I am righteous because my life is hidden with God in Christ. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, but I'm not perfect. But we live in the space in between. We live between the now and the not yet. And it's in this place of non-resolution, in this place of tension, in this place of unresolved salvation, healing, and perfection, that it's in the space in between where we are now and our final reckoning that we have an opportunity to confess who we are, so that what we confess opens the door to what we believe. You see, if you don't believe you're forgiven, you need to start confessing that you're forgiven so that you can speak to yourself, because most of your dialogue is with you anyway. You're speaking to yourself, all your internal thoughts right now. I wish you would hurry up so I could go out for a meal straight after church. You see, you're speaking to yourself and you should be listening to me. But you're multitasking, and I don't hold it against you because there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus right now. And sometimes God gives me the gift of reading your thoughts while I'm preaching, and I still love you anyway, and I will pray for you in another life. So, but listen, no, I'm joking. But listen, if you're struggling with sickness right now, I want to encourage you, take your medication, because medication is man's blessing to help us en route to our healing. You see, my son has been struggling for 11 years, but I thank God for doctors, because it's the medication that's helped him with his pain on his way to his healing in the space in between. But I'm believing for his healing, and I'm believing, God, for your healing right here tonight in Jesus' mighty name. Why? Because confession is a precursor to belief. And if you're going through something right now, if you've just been through a tough time, or you're going through a tough time in some area, or you're just about to go through a tough time, I want to encourage you, don't open your mouth to complain or complain about the pain. Open your mouth to confess the truth despite the pain. You're not denying the reality, but you're confessing the possibility of God's purposes being advanced into your life in the space in between. You know, the song speaks about there's another holding back the water in Exodus chapter 14. Mo, also known as Moses, had to lead 2.6 million Israelites. If you thought Netanyahu had a tough job, he had to lead 2.6 million Israelites from captivity in Egypt to the promised land. And you know the story, the 10 plagues, and finally they leave with all the riches of Egypt. But they hit their first obstacle, the Red Sea, and they start to complain. They complain that there's an obstacle because they come out of slavery, but they're not used to freedom. They're not used to the obstacles that freedom present them. And so Pharaoh changes his mind and he sends his army to capture them, to kill some of them and to bring them back as slaves. And they're caught in the space in between. And this is what they say to Moses in Exodus 14 and verse 11. It's on your screen now. Fantastic. Can we give the guys and girls at the production desk such a hand for serving us tonight and the entire weekend? We appreciate you so much. And just love the way you've worked the timing. As I said, now it appeared. Thank you for that. Being led by the Spirit. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves or cemeteries in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? There are, in the space in between, we are tempted to complain when the pain of our past seems preferable to the freedom of the future of the promise that God has for us to inherit in facing an obstacle. Let's not complain about our situation, but let's start speaking and confessing by faith the purposes and the promises of God in our lives. Yes, you may have made some poor decisions about your finances and your debt, but don't complain about your present predicament. Declare that you're going to have the discipline to live right. You're going to have the discipline to get out of debt, that God's going to accelerate your journey out of debt, and that God is going to prosper you as you sow into needs, as you support a child in Brazil, as you give tithes and offerings. God is going to take your seed and he's going to multiply it, and you're going to prosper and have good success, and you're going to prosper even as your soul prospers. In Jesus' name, speak out the presence of God. Look at verse 12. This is what they said to Moses. I don't know what they said in the first. There we are. Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. You know, some people who live in an abusive relationship would rather put up with the abuse than have the courage to make the other person accountable and leave the abusive relationship. No human has the right, no man over a woman, no husband over a wife, no parent over a child, no boss over a colleague or an employer to abuse them. If you're abused, being abused or bullied at school, at university, at work, or in your family, you need to speak up. Because there's freedom in Jesus Christ. Amen. Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. I want to ask you, who is asking you to leave them alone because you've invited them to church, you've prayed for them, you shared your testimony, and they've said to you, maybe a family member, maybe a very good friend from your past, it may be a friend on Facebook, and they're saying to you, you invited them to conference this weekend, and you're thinking, do I ask them again? I'm tired of being rejected. Listen, Jesus was rejected. You and I are going to get rejected. Right? Build it. Get tougher. Get stronger. He doesn't reject you. People will reject you. But there may be people in your world that say, no, leave us alone. I want to encourage you, don't leave them alone. Because if you leave them alone, they're on a one-way ticket to eternity without Christ. They're headed for hell. And I want to tell you, it's your persistence. It's your prayers. It's your love. It's your generosity. It's your tenacity that's not leaving them alone so they can reach the promises of God. Amen. Amen. Verse 13 and 14. And Moses said to the people, fear not. There it is. There's one of the 365, one for every day. Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, I want to prophesy, whatever you see today that you don't want to see in your life, that you know that God doesn't want to see in your life, what you see today, you shall never see again. Why? Because the Lord will fight for you. You're not alone. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're not alone. Turn to your other neighbor and say, you've never been alone. Rows 2, 4, and 6, speak to the people in front of you. Say, you will never be alone. Tell them in their ear. Tell them in their ear. Come on. Rows 2, 4, and 6. Sorry, if there's 8 rows, I'm sorry for leaving you out. You're not left out. We want to include all the backsliders as well in the 8th row. I'm joking. Listen to this. He says, the Lord will fight for you. You know, in Exodus 13, it says that God took the Israelites out of Egypt. Some people just don't love me and greet me and leave me and abandon me for an entire weekend. But I forgive them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Called holy water. Exodus 13, 17. You're only wet behind the ears, it's okay. So listen, Father, bring him out from the out behind that fringe and let him show himself in Jesus' name. Come out in Jesus' name. Okay, Lenny, you're very distracting, I understand. Yeah. I mean, I want to come to the really spiritual part of the church, right? Yeah, right. Bunch of sinners, let's say. In Exodus 13, it says that God led the Israelites out not by the way of the Philistines, for their hands were not ready for war. For the Israelites, they were coming out of slavery, and coming out of slavery, they were not ready to face the enemy. God led them by his grace. You think the wilderness is a tough place. It's his grace that takes you via the wilderness, because the other way is warfare you're not ready for. Don't complain about the route God is taking you to the destiny and the promise that God has for you. This route, this job, this situation is his grace, because he's going to give you grace in the space to make it to the place that is planned for you. And even though they had to go through the wilderness, they had to be ready for war. But get this, in the place of being ready for war in the wilderness and not going another route where there would definitely be war with the Philistines, it says the Lord will fight this battle for you. Whether you be facing an enemy or facing the wilderness, the Lord is with you. You're not alone. You've never been alone. You will never be alone. In fact, David in 1 Samuel 17, he comes out of obscurity, but God says to him as a young man coming out of obscurity, you are ready to face your greatest enemy, Goliath. Some people come out of obscurity, out of slavery, and they're ready to face the enemy. But because God is using the wilderness in someone else's life, don't expect him to use what he's using in their life for your life, because you are not them and they are not you, but you got the same God who fights for you. Because what God said to the Israelites going by the way of the wilderness is what God said to David when he fought Goliath. Because when Goliath came against David, he said, "Who's this young man? I will feed his flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." And David said back, as a cocky teenager would, he said back to Goliath, he said, "Who do you think you are that you defy the armies of Israel? You come against me with a spear and a javelin. What do you think this is, the Olympics?" No, he didn't say that. But he said, "But I come to you in the name of the Lord, and he will fight for me." Yeah. David knew. Why? Because David was a worshiper. Yeah. He'd already written Psalm 23 on his heart. "The Lord, my shepherd. No, I'm not one. I'm not one." You see, he'd written already. He's a worshiper. He's a psalmist in Israel. He'd already written "The Lord is my shepherd" on his electric harp. You know, I have revelation that other preachers don't have, and I thank God and I give him all the glory. But when you get to heaven, you'll find out I was right. And you'll say, "Who was that strange preacher that told us this, and now it's true?" In verse 15, Moses says God says to Moses, as the Israelites are complaining, he says, "Go forward and stretch out your hand." Verse 21, Moses stretched out his hand, and we know what happened when Moses stretched out his hand. The waters parted to the left and to the right, and Israel crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, because there was another holding back the waters. I want to ask you, what do you hold in your hand that you need to stretch out? You see, you may have a passion and a gifting for starting businesses or making huge amounts of money, and you are doing very well in life. But I want to ask you, that's what you got in your hand, and that's what God put in your hand. But I want to ask you, can you stretch out what God has already positioned in your hand? Not so that only you can get rich, but for those who come after you can step into the prosperity, because you made a way where there seemed to be no way. You have broken something, not just for you, not just for your children and your grandchildren, but for people in the body of Christ. Are you a business person that can mentor a young person, a young man, a young woman who seems to be entrepreneurial, has initiative, has leadership? Can you mentor them so that if they have a calling to business, they can step into it. Because when you stretch out your hand, God passes the water for someone else to walk through on dry ground. What do you have in your hand? Are you in education? Are you, what sphere of society are you in that if you know that you can stretch out your hand, you can be a voice of influence in a nation that needs new voices? You know, there are huge challenges coming our way. When children are told at the age of 3 and 4 that they can't choose their lunch because they don't know what's good for them, but they can choose their gender, we're in a tough place. We're in a tough place. But who's going to speak up? Who's going to speak up for the children? Who's going to speak up for the children? Adults are making dumb, illogical, unscientific decisions about children's future. And we're going to need people to speak up. What has God put in your hand? And can you stretch out your hand? So what have you got in your hand? Because, and what can you stretch out what God's put in? Because the miracle is in the stretch. The miracle, let me say that again, the miracle is in the stretch. Yes, you're serving right now. Yes, you're giving right now. But what if you could give more than you've ever given? What if you could serve in a way you've never served before? What if you could invite someone that you've never invited before? What if there's someone in your world that thinks if you invited them, they would laugh at you, but you're willing to put up with the laugh because you're going to stretch out your courage and you're going to make the big ask. And who knows that if they come to church and Jesus touches their life, that they could change thousands of lives. You know people like that. What has God put in your hand and what will happen? What miracle will happen if you stretch out your hand? And who in your world is waiting for you to stretch out your hand? Because up until this point, they cannot get past the obstacle that they're facing because you have yet to stretch out your hand. Your children, your friends, your colleagues. Who's waiting for you so that you to step into a place where they come into the atmosphere and the experience of another who holds back the water so that they can walk through on dry ground. You hold it in your hand, will you stretch it out? In Daniel chapter 3, we heard about that when Dave preached about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how the king Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon established an image and said, when the music plays, everyone should bow, and they refused to bow. And they were very respectful. Daniel 3:16, I think we got it up there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, notice how honorable and respectful they are. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, very respectful, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. You know the story. King Nebuchadnezzar, who was renowned, he developed one of the 7 ancient wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. And so he knew how to put on a good show. He knew his architectural genius. He commanded them to make the fire 7 times hotter. He bound the 3 Hebrew boys his strongest soldiers bound them and threw them into the fire. And the fire was so hot that the soldiers that threw them in were consumed by the flames. But they were shocked because although they threw the 3 boys into the fire, Nebuchadnezzar said, isn't there a 4th man? There's another in the fire. And when they took them out the fire, the only things that were burnt were the ropes that tied their hands. Their hair was not singed. Their clothes were not burnt. There was not even the smell of smoke on them. I want to tell you, whatever you're going through right now, you're going to get through what you're going through because God is going to bring you through what he's taking you through because he's already been to where he's taking you to because he's a God outside of time and space. And you're going to come through squeaky clean. Your hair will not be singed. You won't even smell of smoke. Yes, you may be on chemo right now. I want to tell you that chemo is going to only add to your healing, and it's not going to destroy the other organs of your body, because there's another in your fire. Yes, you have cortisone right now. You are taking medication right now, and you're worried about what it's doing to the rest of your body. I want to prophesy in Jesus' name. They lie as the Hebrew boys were not touched by the flames. They didn't even have the smell of fire upon them, that they came through, and you're going to come through whatever you're going through, because there's healing in the name of Jesus. You thought that relationship, that betrayal, that rejection is going to harm you in your relationship in the future. You thought that that divorce was going to kill you and kill your possibilities for a happy marriage. You thought that what you did to your children will never restore your relationship with your children. But I want to tell you that the same God who was with the Hebrew boys in the fire is the same God who is with you right here, right now, and He'll bring you through to the other side. He's the same God. There's another in the fire, and there's another on the cross. There's another who took your place. It's called substitutionary atonement. You know, at the whipping post, Jesus was whipped to within an inch of His life. Can we have that photo, please? We got that. There He is. You know that there's Jesus over here, right? Do you know that the Bible says that He was, I think it's Isaiah 52 and verse 10, it says, He was marred beyond human recognition. That photo is nothing compared to what Jesus took upon His back with the cat of nine tails, that with stones and nails and sharp objects, the nine leather straps that would wrap themselves around His front and His back, and as the centurion will pull out the flesh and His organs. It says He was marred beyond human recognition. The Bible says that by His stripes, by His whipping at the whipping post, we receive healing in the name of Jesus. I'm going to trust God for your healing. I'm going to trust God for my health, because my Savior and your Savior went to the whipping post so that we could walk in divine health, so we could walk in healing in Jesus' mighty name. At the whipping post, He was whipped to within an inch of His life. Most prisoners would die right there. And that's why Pontius Pilate, I think, sent Him to the whipping post first, because he thought He would satisfy the Jews that way. But Jesus dragged Himself up, because He wasn't just whipped for your healing in this life. He wanted to die so that you could enter the next life. He knew you wouldn't be able to take the punishment of your own sin. And so there was another who took your place. And on the cross, He spread out His hands. And we are forgiven because He was forsaken. You know that Jesus was the first person to ever introduce God as Father. Whenever Jesus spoke about God, He spoke about Him as my Father. He even taught us how to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." But the first time Jesus never used the word Father was on the cross. He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" You are forgiven because another was forsaken. You can say Father because another said God. My God, why have You forsaken Me? You are embraced by a loving Savior because another was shunned. You are accepted because another was rejected. You are forgiven because another took your sin and my sin into His body on the cross, so that today you are irrevocably forgiven. You're unconditionally loved and you're absolutely accepted.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. Why not follow us on Twitter at @valley_church, or come visit us at one of our locations on a Sunday. To find out more, visit valleychurch.eu. Have a great week.